You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Kevin Wellborn of Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico. Now, here's Pastor Kevin.
All right, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, John and praise team. This morning, if you have your Bible there, or the one close to you in the seats, turn to the book of 1 John today. 1 John. And in those pew Bibles, 1 John is on page 1021. Almost there at the back. Now today we're going to talk about some things a little differently. Of course, we've talked about money and all those things the last 3 weeks. And we're going to shift a little bit. We're going to go through the book of 1 John for the next few weeks. There's a lot of good things in this book, and some of them are a little deeper things, and then some of the things in the book of 1 John are very encouraging. Okay, this is an outstanding book. Of course, again, as a Bible book, it's like your kids. You're really not supposed to pick a favorite one, okay? But if you were going to pick one, this isn't a bad one to pick. Okay, 1 John, I was looking through the week and researching and all of that and studying and was looking to get some wisdom from some guys in the past that have preached through 1 John. And I just knew that I was going to find a wealth of information from these guys, but actually it's fairly small. It's minuscule, the amount of information and amount of sermons you can find from some of the older guys on 1 John. Okay, so I was a little nervous, but you know what? If God's laid it on your heart, you might as well go with it. All right, let's read 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Lord Jesus, again, thank you for today, God. I thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and to worship you. Yeah, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would speak through me in a powerful way, in a way that no human could ever speak on its own accord. Lord, I pray that right now that your spirit is present in here, and we know that it is because where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst of us, and we believe that. Well, God, I pray right now that each of us would examine our hearts to hear from your word, Lord, that there is nothing in us that would create a barrier between ourselves and you this morning. So, God, I pray that we would take this time here to confess to you our sins. Or as John led us in singing, that we would confess to you our burdens and the things that are holding us down today, maybe our anxieties today that are taking precedence in our hearts and our minds over you this morning. God, I lift off all of those things myself to you. The things that are running through my brain, Lord, as opposed to 1 John. God, I pray this will be a blessed time in the Lord that we have together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now the book of 1 John, of course, you Bible scholars know that after 1 John, there's 2 John and there's 3 John. Now, if you take those three books and the book of Hebrews, those are the four New Testament books that don't specifically cite an author. Now, when you come to John, 1 John, who do you assume wrote 1 John? John, obviously. Okay? So this morning, and I agree with that, and I think John is the author, I'll give you three quick arguments for John's authorship. Okay? The first is this: early Christian writers acknowledge John as the author. Guys like Tertullian, Irenaeus, and Clement of Alexandria. Verse 1, did you catch it? The writer of 1 John identifies himself as an eyewitness of Jesus. Okay, and you Greek scholars, the style and terminology are almost identical to the Gospel of John, which there is no doubt John wrote that. So we get those sayings and we say, okay, we're pretty confident that John authored this book. Now, is that even important? On one level, it's not. If God thought it was so important, then God would have made sure John put that in there. We believe the Bible is inspired by God Himself, and it is inerrant. It's good for all kinds of things, and everything that we need, that God deemed that we needed, is in here. There's nothing in here that we don't need, and there's not anything missing that we do need. So the Holy Spirit, when He was directing John to write this, John doesn't identify himself personally as the author. So on one level, it's not super important. You know, you'll get into a lot of debates in Christian theology schools and all of these things about who wrote some of these books. And people will get upset and they'll fight and they'll bicker over these things when at the end of the day, they're really not paramount. They really don't matter that much. Okay, one of the fights that you'll hear is, did Moses write the first five books of the Bible? Well, if he did, great, and if he didn't, you know what, it's still there and it doesn't change the truth. So on that level, it's not that important that John wrote this book. But on another level, it is fairly important that John wrote this book. Because, read it again, in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. It's important because there's no middle ground here. If you do go to a seminary or a Bible school of some sort and they discuss the authorship of 1 John, really it has to be John or it's a charlatan. There's really no middle ground. So for me, it is very important that John wrote this and he says, I have seen this life manifested with my own eyes. I've touched it. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus himself. Amen. He said, I have seen him and I have touched him. We know that through all the disciples that Jesus had, there were really three that were in Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And the Gospel of John talks about the beloved disciple. John, maybe a little boastfully, is that beloved disciple. We know that the beloved disciple couldn't be Peter because at the end of the Gospel of John, it talks about the foot race to get to the tomb between John, the beloved disciple, and Peter to see who could get to the empty tomb first. Well, the beloved disciple won that race. It wasn't Peter. We also know it's not James because this book was written late in John's life. And at this point in time, in about 85 AD, James has already been killed by Herod. So John wrote this book. How important is it to us that this was written by somebody that saw Jesus and touched him? It's important to me. We don't have a faith that is blind, it's just out there. We have a faith that is reasoned. And people will say, well, why do you believe the Bible? It was written by man. Why do you believe George Washington was the first president of the United States? Were you there at his inauguration? Did you vote for him? Did you see him walking down the streets of D.C.? You didn't. Why do you believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States? Because you have read it in textbooks that are verifiable and historically accurate, and so you trust that information to be true. This is not written by somebody who came hundreds of years after Jesus. This was written by somebody that touched him. I had an assistant principal in junior high who, when he was a younger man, was Scottie Pippen's junior high basketball coach. Now, Scottie Pippen was kind of the second-hand, right-hand man to Michael Jordan all those years on the Chicago Bulls. Now, I can tell you some things about Scottie Pippen. He was a great player, would have been one of the best players in the league if it weren't for his teammate, Michael Jordan. Okay, he was considered years ago when they did the 50 greatest NBA players of all time. Scottie Pippen's on that list. I know a few facts and things like that about Scottie Pippen. But Mr. Clay, my assistant principal from junior high, could tell you stories about Scottie Pippen when he was 13 years old. because he was his junior high basketball coach. Mr. Clay had seen him with his own eyes. He was an eyewitness of Scottie Pippen as a young man. That's a lot different than me telling you some basic facts about him, isn't it? Mr. Clay could tell you about his temperament and his attitude and how he took things and the way that he spoke and all of those things. So when John says, I have seen this life manifested with my own eyes and I've touched him, it's a big deal. It's a huge deal. Let's continue going here. There are four assertions here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 I want to get to. Four assertions. The first one is this. Let's read verse 2 again. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. The first assertion is this. Christ, our life, has eternally existed with the Father. He's always been. Jesus Christ is the most important person in history. We count it's 2016 because our calendars are determined by Jesus. Okay, literally. Most important person who ever lived, born in Bethlehem and all of that stuff that we all know, that wasn't his first appearance. Jesus has been around for all time. In the beginning was the Word, and in John chapter 1:1, you see the parallel of John and 1 John here already. In 1 John, he begins by calling him a life. And if you're a Christian, your life really is Jesus Christ. Outside of him, you have no life. The Bible says, without Jesus, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But in John, the Gospel of John, John calls him the Word, Logos, okay? In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was there in creation. The Bible says there was nothing made that was not made by him. He's always been around. He's eternally existed with the Father. Now think about eternity in this mindset. One day you and I as believers will pass from this life and we'll go to heaven according to the Bible because of the grace of Jesus. Amen. Right? Okay, I mean, just if you're not excited about that, I might as well sit down. I don't know what else to say. As believers in Jesus, we'll live forever in heaven. Forever. All right? Now, have you ever got your driver's license renewed? You feel like you're at the DMV forever. Okay? If you're in school, sometimes you feel like you're in class forever. But when we talk about eternity, we will literally be there forever. Now, that's a glorious thing, but at the same time, isn't that hard to fathom? Forever. Teenagers would always ask me when I was a youth minister, they were like, and I know I've shared this with some of you before, they would always say, well, if it's so long, we don't mean this the wrong way, Kevin, but are we going to get bored? Of course, the easy answer to that, of course not. You're in heaven. But I understood their mindset was, we're going to be there forever. Okay? Now, when we say Jesus or this life that has been made manifest, has been around for eternity. Think about eternity going backwards. Eternity going forwards is hard enough for us to fathom. But Jesus has existed always, going backwards. Now, don't think about that too hard. You'll be confused. All right? It'll blow your mind. We're not equipped to wrap our minds around those things. But just know that Jesus has always been. If you read the Old Testament, there are cases there when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, the three guys, and they look down, how many guys are in there? There's four walking around. Well, who's that fourth? I believe it was the Lord himself. You go back to the book of Genesis, or around chapter 14, I believe, and there's a priest of Salem named Melchizedek, who exemplifies a lot of things that maybe that was the Lord incarnate then also. That's a fancy term that we use. It was called Christophanies, when Jesus would appear on earth before his physical birth in Bethlehem. He's always been. Okay, let's go to chapter 5 of 1 John. Chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12 of 1 John. Bible says this, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Deo, Christ is our life. Do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? No, we do not. Why? Jesus is the deciding factor. What do they say about Jesus? Many Muslims tell you he was a good guy. Many Muslims tell you he was a prophet and all of that. And I guess on some level I sort of appreciate that. But is he the incarnate Son of God? What do you say about Jesus is the dividing line of all eternity? The Bible says if you have the Son, you have life. And it's eternal. The first assertion was this: Christ, our life, has eternally existed with the Father. Here's the second point, or the second assertion from 1 John chapter 1. Christ, again, our life, was manifested in the flesh. Now, most of you, probably all of us this morning, have no problem with that, to say that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and in the flesh, and that when John says, I touched him, that if John had poked him in the arm, it would have felt just like this, just like it does on me, because I'm flesh and blood also. But it has been a controversy for 2,000 years. Was Jesus really here in the flesh? Was he really God incarnate? Some people say, no, he was just some spiritual manifestation, not a physical, fleshly manifestation of God. They want to put Jesus out here in some ethereal, sort of happenstance, neat, spiritual realm, instead of saying, no, he was a guy that was born in Bethlehem. He was a man that was born in Bethlehem. A particular man. In a particular place at a particular time. That died on a particular cross for your sins in particular. If all of those things are true, if God is incarnate and God did come in the flesh, that means you and I and everybody who walks the face of the earth has to make a decision about what we believe about him. That's why it's controversial for some. Because if we can debate and we can talk about all these other things, and I'm not necessarily going to get into Gnosticism today, but they, at this time, denied the fact that Jesus was born in the flesh. But all of these things happen. We have to make a decision on Jesus. Because if he was a particular man and also the Son of God at the same time, he made some very bold claims. And you and I have to deal with them. Do we agree with them? Do we put all of our eggs in that basket? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So you can't just passively write that off. You can't really intellectually be honest and say, you know what, I guess that's okay, but I'm going to do my own thing. Well, then in reality, you've chosen to reject his claims. One way or the other, you have to deal with those claims of Jesus if he came in the flesh, and I believe that he did. John here is saying, I saw him. I touched him. And not only did I see him and touch him, after the resurrection, I saw him and touched him. He's real. He's absolutely 100% authentic. Okay, Jesus, our life, was manifested in the flesh. Let's read chapter 4, verse 2 of 1 John. Chapter 4 and verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Well, that kind of nails it right there, doesn't it? Can you say Jesus was just a spirit being? No, you can't say it. It says right here, if he came in the flesh, if anybody says that, they are. That spirit that says that is from God. Came in the flesh. When Jesus died on the cross, he died a horrendous, physically painful death because he was a man in his flesh. The third one is this. Through Christ's incarnation, or coming in the flesh, John obtained fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me give you a definition of fellowship this morning. We have a very loose definition in some ways. Fellowship is personal experience of sharing something significant in common with others. I, of course, as a civilian, I've never been in the military, but I see shows and movies and hear those that I'm close to that are in the military. There is in a lot of ways, a brotherhood between men and women that have served together in the military. Because they have, literally, fellowship, okay? They share a common bond. They went through significant times, be it basic training, just the day-to-day stuff at base, or even in wartime. Being deployed together, there's a common bond between them because they share that significant commonality with one another. In Christianity, the significant thing we hold in common is that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, and we name the name of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we have fellowship with one another. Okay? Some of us, we're from all over the country. Some of us have very different backgrounds than others. I say things that are southern idioms that sometimes some of y'all don't get. All right? You'll leave here like, what on earth did Kevin just say? All right? All hat, no cattle, and all of those type of things. Okay? Now, but what brings us together? Why was it when we moved to Clovis, New Mexico, 550 miles from home, that immediately there was a connection between ourselves and the people at Highland Baptist Church? Why is that? Because of the Lord Himself. Because we have fellowship with one another, because we have a significant commonality with one another, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, I'm just saying, you know, if I'm up here by myself, that's fine, but I just want to know where I stand, okay? Jesus Christ is the common bond between us. We as Christians have chosen to accept the bold claims of Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. I believe that 100%. I will go to my grave saying that. You will never change my mind on that. It goes a little deeper. I love fellowship where we get together and just have fun with one another. That's a good thing. But it goes much deeper than that. It's because of our commonality in Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' incarnation, John obtained fellowship with God and His Son. Listen to this. Fellowship with God means you share His values. Fellowship with God means you share His values. Why do I believe certain things that I believe, even if they may be politically incorrect or very unpopular? Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, if I have fellowship with God, I will share His values and outlook on things. And Jesus Himself in the flesh said, the world hated me first, it's going to hate you too. To stand up and say some things is very unpopular, and I get that. But do I have fellowship with God? Then I have to make claim to those things. I have to say those things. Why do I feel the way I do about some of these morality issues? Because I believe God has a particular stance on those. And my values have to be in line with God's values if I'm in fellowship with Him. I don't have the right to sit up here and say, well, God, save me for eternity. I'd love to go to heaven, but I'm going to do my own thing until then. I don't have that right. If Jesus is Lord of my life, that means He's the boss of my life and He makes those calls for me. I can't do those things. There are some things, believe me, if I was not a Christian today, I think I'd still be a decent person in many ways. I wouldn't be out trying to hurt anybody or anything like that. But some of my stances on things are different because Jesus has made a difference in my life. Fellowship with God means that we share His values. Not the preacher's values, His values. Here's the fourth assertion. Therefore, John makes the proclamation of Christ the basis of his fellowship with other believers. We've already kind of hit that this morning. That's the commonality between us, is Jesus in our life. Without the Lord's calling, I would have never have come to live in Clovis, New Mexico. Without the Lord's guidance, many of you would have never come to Clovis, New Mexico. The reason we're here is because of the providence of God. John makes a proclamation of Christ, the basis of his fellowship with other believers. We've made a huge mistake in the United States of America and maybe across the world. I don't know. My experience isn't very great in, internationally. But even Christians, we tend to, when we're looking for churches, we tend to look for churches that fit us. What can this church do for me? Not what can I do for this church. Not where can I serve in this church. We have a real consumer mentality even when it comes to church. I just want to, I could really chase a rabbit right here, and I'm going to try not to. That's not a biblical idea. Because when you do that, you've made your whole fellowship with other believers about you and about your wants and your desires. I don't want you to choose Highland Baptist Church because you like the style of music. Okay? I love John. I think John's doing a fantastic job. But I don't want you to choose this church because you like his style of music. I don't want you to choose this church because you think I'm a good preacher, whether you think that or not. I don't want you to choose this church for that. I want you to choose Highland Baptist Church because God has led you here. I want you to choose Highland Baptist Church because of the things that we believe and the things that we teach are in line with the Bible and you agree with the Bible. That's why I want you to choose Highland Baptist Church. It is the proclamation of Christ that gives us fellowship with other believers. Not the style, not what's in it for me, none of that. But because we espouse the foundations of the Christian life, that they come from straight from God's Word. That's why. That's it. I think a church family is much like your biological family. You don't get to choose your biological family. You just showed up one day. I think a church family you don't get to choose. I think God should lead you to that church. Okay, I know that's not a real popular opinion in the United States of America, but I really, honestly do not care. I read an article, I guess years ago, Billy Graham would do question and answer stuff in one of his newspapers, or maybe it was something that was syndicated that would go all over the country. This was 40 years ago, and a lady didn't like the style of music that was at her church. And I understand we all have opinions and different preferences, and all that's fine. But Billy Graham told her, and I'm really giving the abbreviated version here, check your attitude. Does the music glorify God? If it does, then you should be for it. Bold words from Billy Graham. Okay? If you don't like it, he's in North Carolina somewhere. Okay? Do not let personal preference create a wedge in fellowship. Our fellowship is because of our commonality in Jesus Christ. John said in 1 John, I've seen him with my own eyes. I've reached out and touched him. He was dead. He was on the cross. Romans knew how to kill someone, and they had killed him. And then I saw him again, and he was alive. There were 500 of us in one room, and he appeared to all of us at once, and we saw him. And he was alive. He says, I want you to know all of these things about Jesus. In verse 4, he says, so that our joy may be complete. It is his honor to write this letter to the recipients there in Asia Minor. This letter was going somewhere in modern-day Turkey. He says, I want you to know these things, and if my life is forfeit, that's fine. It's like Jeremiah said, I got this fire inside of me, and I can't shut up about it. I have to say these things. John says, I want you to know these things. You need to know these things. this morning, you need to know that Jesus Christ is real. You need to know that He's lived forever. He's been around forever. He is God the Son. There is nothing that was created that was not made by Him. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and He owns the hills. His arm isn't so short that He can't reach down and help. He can do anything. He appeared in flesh 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem and lived a sinless life, even though He was tempted in every way that you and I are. He never gave in to that temptation. And then the religious leaders of the day, the Roman Empire, the political and religious elite of the day, had Him murdered on the cross. But not once had He ever wronged anybody. Not once did He gossip about anybody. Not once did He antagonize somebody intentionally. Not once did He have an unkind thing to say to somebody. Now, He spoke the truth, and that hurt a lot of people's feelings, but that was their fault and not His. Not once did He lust in His mind after a woman. Not once did He tell a lie. Never cheated on a test when He was in school. Treated everybody with respect. And yet, He's the one that had to give up His life for you. That really happened. John saw Him. John's not the only one that saw Him. Others did. Like I mentioned, 500 at a time saw Him. If you can read these books that MacArthur has written and Lee Strobel has written, all these, The Case for Christ and The Case for the Resurrection, and all these different books are evidence that demands a verdict. All of these books that talk about how real Jesus Christ really was. He actually walked the earth, born in Bethlehem, died in Jerusalem and rose again, ascended back up into heaven, and He's coming back. All that stuff is real. All of that stuff is real. And today, you have to decide, what do you do with the claims that He made? What do you do? When I grew up in a church that taught the gospel. I grew up in a church that believed the Bible word for word, and I'm eternally grateful for that. But it wasn't until I was 17 that God said, okay, Kevin, what do you do with this? In other words, as Jesus said Himself, who do you say that I am? Man, and He, to be honest, broke me down as a 17-year-old. It was the best decision I ever made. But who do you say Jesus is? Is He a nice person? Sure. Is He a good guy, prophet? Sure. But is He God incarnate? Is He God in the flesh? Is He the spotless Lamb of God? Is He the Savior of your soul? You don't come to me and the preacher prays you into heaven. You don't grow up in church and that's your ticket into heaven. At some point, you have to have a meeting with the Lord yourself and make Him Lord of your life. This morning, the great news is this. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. You can do that today. If you made that decision, praise the Lord this morning. Be excited about those things that you know the Lord of heaven and earth. And He's made a difference in your life. The truth is, we've gotten too weak in the United States in Christianity, and we're almost afraid to upset people by making these exclusive claims that Jesus Himself made. Do you want to serve a God that says, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Or do you want to serve a God that just says, whatever you want, whatever you like, it's up to you? God says, no, here's how it is. Trust me. Take my hand and trust me, and I'll lead you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. We thank you for your word that when we gather together and when we're at our homes, when we open up your word, there's no gray area when it comes to salvation. It's in Jesus and in him alone. God, we believe these claims that 1 John makes in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, God, that you are eternal. You've always been. You are manifested in the flesh. God, and we fellowship with one another today because we are like-minded and we believe what the Bible says about all of this stuff. God, forgive me and forgive my brothers and sisters this morning when we let little auxiliary things get in the way of the stuff that's really important. And that's you. Lord, if there's somebody in here today that doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. God, it's my belief, and I believe the Bible teaches that Jesus doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants all to have eternal life. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he died once for all. That's all 7 billion of us on the planet today and everybody that's ever lived or ever will live. And it was good enough that one time because he is the spotless Lamb of God. God, also for those of us that are believers, but we're struggling with different things in our life, whether they be big or small, I understand that the Bible teaches us to cast our burdens on the Lord because he cares for us, as Peter says. I pray whatever that is, if it's fear, if it's anxiety, if it's physical pain, if whatever it may be, that we'll give those things to you and your will be done. But that we can walk over here with joy and peace and all of that. That's found in no one else but in Jesus Christ.
We'd love for you to join us at Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you for listening. For more audio sermons, visit us online at highlandclovis.com.